Let me pray and then we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for your word that is before us. We ask that you may continue to lead and guide us as we study, but also, Father, that you'd open the word of God to us, that we may judge ourselves, that we may understand more about you, that our faith may grow, and that we may produce the fruits of righteousness in our own lives. Again, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this place. We thank you for the freedom that we have and ask that we would use it to its fullest potential. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the story picks up now in Genesis 42 with going back into the land of Canaan. We left Joseph up in Egypt, or down in Egypt, and he's in charge. He's selling the grain. It's not a welfare program. He's not just handing it out. They've got to come and buy it, and he's going to take all of their money. When they run out of money, they say, we have no money. He says, I'll take your cattle. They give him all the cattle. They say, there's nothing left for us to do. He says, well, how about your land? And he takes all the land. Now, he's giving it all to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's just buying everything up. Until the last thing that's left, they finally say, we have nothing left but ourselves. He goes, that'll work. I'll buy you. And he starts buying the people in and putting them in the servanthood under Pharaoh. And so Joseph has done just as far as managing Jacob's estate. He managed Potiphar's estate, and now he's managing Pharaoh's estate, just like he did his father's and Potiphar's, and everything has just come right into Pharaoh's control. So you can understand why Pharaoh would be very favorable towards Joseph, because now Pharaoh's in a tremendous position. Now, the famine continues. It's not just in Egypt, but the famine affected up into Canaan, and now we pick up here, and this is Jacob after a couple of years realizing, man, we've got to get some help, and the caravans have been going by, and there's word that there's grain in Egypt. So we pick the story up here. Genesis chapter 42. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, and this is a lot of a little dialogue and stuff, so we got to pull some of these things out. And you know, don't let me overteach this, so be judgmental as I say certain things. But he says to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? Kind of gives the impression they've lost their leadership. Where's their leadership? It's in Egypt. I mean, the leader, they sold their leader. And so they're in this crisis situation. They're kind of like, no one's doing anything. And Jacob's kind of looking for his sons to kind of, well, what are you going to do? And you're just sitting here looking at each other. He says, why do you just keep looking at each other? I have heard there's grain in Egypt. In other words, I have heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. You know, do I have to take care of everything? I hear these reports. I'll tell you what to do. You go down to Egypt and get grain for the family. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin. Now here's another insight. Joseph didn't send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So we kind of know now how Jacob's living. He's living in fear. He's living in grief yet from Joseph's death. There's no leadership. Father's is still, he's still afraid. So you kind of see how this has been building on them as Joseph's been going through slavery and prison and rising to the top of the kingdom. The family back in Canaan's been being affected by it also. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. So again, they would, you know, Joseph selling grain. And remember last week, you know, Joseph's a very high position in Egypt, but we saw him running around from place to place as far as where he had his commissioners and where the grain was being collected, making sure they were counting the grain. And now he's the one who's selling the grain. You might even want to consider maybe a little bit of micromanagement, because you've got to appear before the governor or the visor to purchase grain. Everything goes through Joseph. So again, I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but he's an administrator who's hands-on administration and everything is being taken care of. That's how he operated with his father's estate. That's how he operated with Potiphar's estate. And that's how he's running Egypt. He's got his hands on everything. Verse 6. Now Joseph was governor of the land. Here it calls him the governor. The one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. So it appears they would have had to spend some time standing in line or waiting outside for their turn to approach the governor, especially the foreigners. There may have been, you know, foreign purchasers and local purchasers of grain, but these would be people come from other countries. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. Again, it's been several years. You got to figure he was 30 when he came into Pharaoh's power or his position, so that makes him 37 at the end of the years of plenty. He was sold at the age of 17, so that's been 20 years at least. So then if it's like second or third years, now it's, you know, he's pushing now from 37 to 40, you know, right around that time. And so it's been 22, 23 years. He recognizes his brothers, but of course they don't recognize him. He's no longer 17. He's 42 years old. Plus, of course, he's got some kind of an Egyptian look to him. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. What do you come here? Where do you come from? He asked. And again, the you would be emphatic there. Where do you come from? Who's next? And he saw, well, where do you, what's your story? So he's kind of talking down to him because he's got the authority there. Now, several things are going to come out right here. And again, every time I teach this, I try and figure out what was Joseph trying to do. I mean, you know, my first reaction would be vengeance. You know, it could be either very angry or very excited. You know, it's like, it's me. Hey, where's Dad? You know, and just, you know, but Joseph, for some reason, stays behind. Is he just trying to figure out, is he being just wise and say, now, I'm not sure how, because this wasn't something he was planning on necessarily. He does have those dreams. He knows something like this is going to take place. So maybe he was waiting for some of this. Maybe he'd played this out in his mind, just like Jacob had played out meeting his brother Esau several times, knew exactly how it had played out. But maybe Joseph was shocked. But it's interesting that he puts a veil up, and then he just acts from behind this veil, maybe thinking as he's acting out. He's going to accuse them of being spies. That's going to be the first thing he's going to do. He's going to call them spies. Now, why he does this is he trying to teach them a lesson. Some would say, well, he's trying to teach them something. And that could be. I'm going to say this. He's testing them. He's trying to see if there's been any kind of growth. If there's any reason, in a sense, to forgive them and move on with them. Because if they continue to behave the same way they did when he was 17, you know, some 20-some years before, then they haven't been affected. Because as you know, many times during different points of your life, you may make a decision, and then you realize as you grow older, it's like, man, that really wasn't the right thing to do. And you repent of it. If there's something you actively do, or if you ever get in that situation again, you just don't behave the same way. Sometimes you don't learn. Sometimes you just keep acting the same way when you're 17, when you're 42. That's just your personality. You never really learn. Well, these people have been living with guilt. Apparently, you would think so. Their father's been grieving. They've had to watch their father grieve. And Joseph is going to provide them with a test for them to relive some of the situations, for them to say, no, we're not going to do it that way again. I will do it. And they're going to see some drastic, you're going to see some great, I think, great character coming out of these brothers as they look back. What the decisions they made when they were, you know, when Joseph was 17, they don't want to repeat. They've eaten that bitter pill before, and they don't want it to happen again. And I think maybe Joseph is testing them, one, for themselves, two, for himself, to see how they're going to handle this. So he calls them spies, and it's very interesting how it all plays out here. Where do you come from? They said, from the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them. Okay, this is an important line. Then he remembered his dreams. It's like he's behind the veil trying to just kind of play this part. Now, how am I going to handle it? All of a sudden, he's like, he remembers the dream. And how many brothers are there? 10. But in the dream, how many brothers bow down? All of them plus his father and mother. In other words, it's not just the dream. And this is a little important point if you want to make an application here, is sometimes we have a promise from God, or we have some direction from God, and sometimes we'll sell it short. And it's Joseph here, he's got 10. This is it. This is the fulfillment of the dream. But it's like, no, then it says he remembered his dreams. It's like, wait a minute. This could almost be what God was leading me towards, or this could almost be the fulfillment of the dream. But it's like, no, it's not. They're not all here. We've got to play this out a little longer. So he knows from his dream, I'm going to say, and you can think about this, he remembered his dreams and said to them, you are spies. You've come to see where our land is unprotected. No, my lord, they answered. Your servants have come to buy food. We are the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies. Now, that, you know, that's all questionable right there. They're giving a self-evaluation. We're honest men. He says, no, he said to them, you have come to see where our land is unprotected. Now, if you look over in chapter 43, verse 7, they're going to quote to their father, they're going to actually quote to their father some of the questions Joseph asked. They replied, the man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. For example, is your father still living? Was one of the questions he asked. He asked us, do you have another brother? We simply answered his questions. How were we to know, he would say, bring your brother down here. So, they remember his question. They say, is your father still alive? It just seems like, you know, you ever gone through at the airport or like a lot of times when you fly, like especially when you fly over to Israel or the question, they come ask you questions that, and I know a couple times we've had situations where they'll take the husband and the wife and separate them. They'll ask them, you know, how many bedrooms do you have in your house? You know, how many bathrooms, how many children? What's your husband's, you know, or your wife's maiden name? Okay, then they'll come over here and they'll ask the wife the same questions. And it's like, if you're acting like a married couple, that's one thing. But if you're really married, those are going to be easy questions. How many bedrooms, how many, you know, what's your maiden name? They'll ask you some very basic questions. Well, I don't know, he's doing something like this. He's just drilling them on some basic questions. They think, but actually he's asking, is Dad still alive? How about Benjamin? And he's trying to play off like he's some kind of, you know, security cop here. So it says, no, we're honest men. No, he said, and we're back in verse 12 of chapter 42. You have come to see where our land is unprotected. But they replied, your servants were 12 brothers. Notice this. Your servants were 12 brothers, were the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. That's all we're going to say about that. Joseph said to them, it's just as I told you. You are spies. I can tell by the way you're answering these questions. You're spies. In other words, they've got to be answering when they say, and one is no more. And they all kind of look at each other. You know, how do you say that? And that's all we're going to say. He goes, uh-huh, now I know you're lying to me. You're not telling me the whole truth. You must be spies. So they already feel guilty, like they're not telling him the whole story, which they're not. But he's playing off like he can perceive that they're not telling the whole story. So he's accusing them of being spies. Now this just continues. It is just as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you'll be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you'll not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. I need to see your youngest brother. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you I will keep in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. And he put them all in custody for 3 days. So he locks them up for 3 days. Again, in a prison, but again, a holding cell. Their prisons, again, weren't like lifetime sentence places with weight rooms and video players and stuff. They were holding pens. They were holding them there until he may have then taken some time to think about it. And he may be just playing this all perfectly on his feet, but he's going to put them all in prison. And now he's got 3 days to think, what am I going to do? He wants the 12th brother there. He wants Benjamin to come. So what he says, I'll put you all there, and then Benjamin's going to come. One of you go get him. But he thinks, apparently, or he makes an adjustment here in his plan. Verse 18, on the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. So he gives the impression, you know, I don't want God to judge me for being too harsh because I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay in prison while the rest of you go back to take grain back to your starving households, but you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die. This they proceeded to do. So in other words, they're going to end up leaving one. He's going to choose one, and it's interesting how he chooses one. He's going to choose one brother who's going to stay, and the rest of them are going to go back to Jacob, and they're going to bring food. And they're going to take the other nine brothers, or yeah, they'll say all 10 brothers are here now. They're with Benjamin. They're going to go back with food, and one's going to be left in prison. It's going to be very interesting how this all plays out, because how Jacob responds to it or doesn't respond to it. So on the third day, that's what he said. Verse 21. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed it was. So now they're speaking, it would be in Hebrew or their native language. Joseph, as you're going to read right here, is speaking to them through an interpreter. So they think he's Egyptian. They think he doesn't understand their language. So now they start talking back and forth to each other in their own language. And he apparently can't understand them, but of course he does. And it's very interesting what they say. When he says, because I fear God, he brings God into the picture. I'm going to do this because I want to be just before God, because none of us want to, you know, do something that's unjust before God and get punished for it. So they end up probably playing it back on themselves. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother, which would be Joseph. Now here they describe his condition. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. You can also go to a psalm and read one of the psalms there when it talks about Joseph in the cistern, how he was crying out to them as they were eating their meal. He was not just in the cistern waiting. He was screaming, crying out for mercy from them. And they could hear, and they recount this. They say how he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. So now, have they been guilty? or have they been feeling guilty? It's been over 2 decades, and when something bad happens to them, you know that feeling you get when you stub your toe? You know, it's like, now why did that happen? You know, there's always like, I don't know if you act that way or not, but it's like when something bad happens, you're always like, now why did that happen? God must be punishing me for something. Well, 20 years have passed, and when something bad happens to them, they go back to what situation? When they sold Joseph. This is why all this bad stuff happens to us. So again, they're clearly feeling guilty because of this. Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy?" Now Reuben is the oldest. "But you would not listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph would understand since he was using an interpreter. Now Reuben was the one, remember Reuben was the one who was in the field. They all kind of put him in the cistern, and Reuben had the idea. Remember, he's the one that had gone to the bed, his father's bed, lost his right as the oldest son, and he convinced them to put him in, not kill Joseph, but put him in a cistern, and then he's going to come back later, he thought, and rescue and bring him back to his father and be the hero. Well, he's out watching the sheep while they're having some lamb chops or something there at the camp. And here comes the Midians or the caravan, and they sell him. And he comes back, and he's gone. And he goes, "Where will I turn now?" So Reuben here is telling them, and I remember also, he says, "I was the one who told you not to do it. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize Joseph could hear them. Verse 24, "He turned away from them and began to weep, but then turned back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes." He makes it sound like he turns his back on them. You know, he's crying. And then he swings back at him and says, "You." And he picks Simeon, who would have been the next oldest one. With Reuben gone out in the field, Simeon would be the one who would be responsible. He's the one who came up with the idea or allowed the idea of Jacob getting or Joseph getting sold. So it helped kind of drive home the point, we're being judged for what we did to Joseph. And Joseph turns and just randomly picks out one of them because he knows he was there. He knows which one. And it's like I go, uh-huh, this is judgment. He goes right after Simeon. And Simeon now is going to be held in prison. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver. Oh, wait, let's go back. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. In other words, he had bind him right here to watch your brother get put in chains again. And so now for all 9 of those other brothers, they're watching another one get chained up by the Egyptians. And they're probably being a little bit harsh with him and watch him get chained up and taken away again. And that's got to be burning again in their memory, seeing it happen one more time. But now this time having it done to the one who really instigated it, as far as Joseph. So they're kind of, man, they realize they're, you know, God is watching them and that they are on very thin ice right here. So they're obviously scared, concerned. So he has them put the money back in the men's bags, as you know, and gave them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and they left, leaving Simeon in prison. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened a sack to get feed for the donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of the sack. "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." So he went out, you know, cuts the sack open, and reaches in the first thing there in the top of the bag there, probably tied up in the knot there, is his money. It's like, oh, this can't be good. He thought we were spies. Now we're thieves. He shows the other brothers. It appears they don't check all their bags. They just open up that one bag and they use that. Because when they get home, they're going to find out it's in all the bags. And Jacob's going to get a seat for himself. And they all just look at each other like, oh, we are in so much trouble. "Here it is in my sack." Their hearts sank. And they turned to each other trembling and says, "What is this God has done to us?" Again, they see this all as God doing back to them what they had done to Joseph. When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They says, "The man who is lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan.' Then the man who is lord over the land says, 'This is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me, so I will know that you are not spies, but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you, and you can trade in the land.'" In other words, then everything's good to go. You'll be free to trade in the land. Verse 35, "As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened, because now they're thieves of Egypt. Their father Jacob said to them, "You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more." What's he mean, Simeon is no more? He's in prison. We're not going to go back there. Simeon, they're just, I mean, you realize Simeon is just, he's lost. What are we going to do? Isn't that amazing? Just write him off. "And is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin? Everything is against me." This is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the mighty man Jacob, and everything is against him. And he says, there's no way Benjamin's going to go down there. Verse 37, again, you've got Reuben. Simeon's the oldest. Reuben, 1, 2, 3, Levi, and then Judah. Those are your top four, okay? Levi's been eliminated because of the thing up there in Shechem with the killing of the men. Simeon is the same reason, but he's in prison also, and he was one that didn't protect Joseph. Reuben wanted to make a... He made the mistake of sleeping in his father's bed. He was going to use Joseph as a ticket to get back in good favor, but he lost out on that opportunity. Judah had that situation, remember, with Tamar, where he judged himself guilty, where Tamar was found pregnant and she proved it was by Judah, and he says, "You're more righteous than I." He proved worthy of it as being a judge. Now watch this. So you've got Reuben, a potential firstborn, and Judah, who is apparently heading towards the leadership of the family. Now watch Reuben solve the problem, okay? This is why Judah is going to be the leader and not Reuben. Not only has he already made the mistake of sleeping in his father's bed. Verse 37, after Jacob, his father, says, "Everything against me," Reuben's going to give him some confidence. "Then Reuben said to his father, 'You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back.'" What was your proposal? Okay, if you take Benjamin and he doesn't come back, then I should kill your two kids, or kill my grandkids to make it better. Reuben, come on, get off the list. You're not going to be the leader of anybody. That's not an answer to the problem. Kill my grandkids because I lost a son. But you see, that again, it's kind of interesting how this all kind of all plays out, because you're going to see Judah make some good decisions here in a moment. But Jacob says, "My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left." If harm, remember, he's still hung up on that Rachel girl. "His brother is dead and he's the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow." Okay, so there he is. No. What about Simeon? I don't care about Simeon. I care about Benjamin. So Simeon's a lost cause. Joseph's dead. Simeon's gone. We're going to protect. I mean, you can see they're not thinking clearly. But again, it's a tough emotional situation for him. Verse 4, chapter 43. Now again, think about Joseph this whole time. This didn't happen. I'm going to try and read through this all tonight. But for Joseph, this is taking weeks, maybe months, for it to all play out. So he had those dreams. Here they are. He's that close to the dream. They're standing right here. He's in charge. Bow down and let's finish. It's like, no, this isn't it. And he sends them back, knowing he's got tremendous confidence in that those dreams, if you want to say it that way. Tremendous confidence, I'll go ahead and say, the Word of God or the revelation of God. That he's sending them back trusting that it's all going to play out. If he allows it to play out, it's going to play out the way it's supposed to. He's not rushing it. But imagine, it's tough for them, but it's tough for Joseph back up in Egypt, waiting. Are they ever going to come back for Simeon? Did he go down and talk to Simeon? Did he ever go down and just question him, you know? Talking, what was your childhood like? Dude, tell me about your younger brother that you don't have anymore. Did he do that, or did he just ignore him all this time? I mean, we don't know. Chapter 43. Now the famine was still severe in the land, so when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little more food." But Judah, the fourth son, said to him, "The man warned us solemnly, 'You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you.' If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. Again, there's some logic right there. You give us Benjamin, we'll make the journey. But we can't get in. That's the key. We will not be able to see the governor's face again unless we bring Benjamin. Judah says, you give him to us, we'll go. You don't, we don't go. It's that simple, Dad. Israel asked, why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother? Why did you even mention Benjamin? They replied, the man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. He was asking pointed questions. He says, is your father, he even asked about you. He says, is your father still alive? Why would he care if you were still alive? I mean, they're not even thinking this is Joseph, but he's asking very personal questions. We simply answered his questions. How are we to know, he would say, bring your brother down here. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me and we will go at once. So that, again, here's the logic. Send the boy along with me and we will go at once so that we and you and our children may live and not die. In other words, he's saying this, Dad, you can play this out like this. We'll sit here and protect Benjamin and then we'll all die. Or you can trust us that we'll take care of Benjamin and run the risk of going and getting more grain and bringing Benjamin back and we will live. So your choice, once again, here's your choice. We stay here and protect Benjamin and we all die, or we take a chance and take Benjamin to Egypt and we get grain. I mean, real nice. I mean, there it is. So your leadership is like, no crazy ideas. You got option A or option B. What do you want to do? And really, with that kind of a presentation, who's going to say, well, let's go with option A. Let's all just die here. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. He doesn't offer that he'll kill his kids, though. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. In other words, there goes my leadership. I mean, I will have failed as the leader, and you take me out like you've taken out Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, then I'm done. I mean, he puts his position on the line. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. We've been dilly-dallying around and trying to protect Benjamin. We could have gone to Egypt a couple of times and gotten back. This whole thing would be behind us if we'd just take action. Then their father Israel, notice what they call him here, Israel. Israel, he's called Israel. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags. Whatever the best we've got here in Canaan, the best pottery, the best, you know, the decorative, the decorations, take some, whatever, and in your bags, and take them down to the man as a gift. Here it is. A little balm, a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver. Make sure you take double so he knows you're paying for what you bought last time and what you're going to take this time. And return the silver that was put into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Maybe it was a mistake on their part. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. In other words, enough thinking about how I feel. Let's take care of this problem. Notice Jacob was all concerned about what? How he was feeling. He's like, what about the family dying? All right, if that's what it's going to take him down there. Let's see what happens. But you better make sure you make a good show. Does Jacob know how to put on a good show of sending out presents and gifts? We saw him do that to Esau. He's doing the same thing. Take all this stuff down and flatter the man. So the men took the gifts and doubled the amount of silver, and Benjamin also. They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon. Now it's time for the brothers. Now it's time. They're all here. All the brothers are here. The man did it as Joseph told him and took them into Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. Now again, it's going to be a nice house. It's going to be, you know, it's going to be a very, nothing like they've probably ever seen before. That's the best in Egypt, you know, or at least second best in Egypt. And so they're going to come in here and they think that he's going to come in there and attack them or something. He's going to take them there to torture them. They have no idea, but they're being escorted in by the military. The guards are being taken to his house, but they're being there. He's going to serve them a meal. Now, again, notice how this all plays out. The man did, verse 70, the man did as Joseph told him and took them into Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, we were brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He, watch this. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys. Right. That's what the vizier, he's got all the food. He owns all the cattle of Egypt. He controls the entire land and he wants your donkeys. I mean, come on, guys. They're so guilty. They're so off-center. They can't even think logically. So they think he's going to come in and attack them and take their donkeys. So they went to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house. Before we go in, sir, we got to tell you something. They're so guilty. They're confessing sins they haven't even committed. They're so guilty. Please, sir, they says, we came down here at the first time to buy food, but at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight, in the mouth of the sack. And so we brought it back. Here, take it. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy the food. Can we pay for it ahead of time before we even get the food? We don't know who put the silver in our sack. Verse 23, it's all right, he says. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. Then he brought Simeon out to them. In other words, he says, oh, no. He says, it was paid. Let me check. Yeah. It's all paid. Your account's balanced. It's all been paid for. It's like, looks like God is favoring you. They're like, us? It's like, he doesn't know us very good. God's not going to favor us. So, they're completely thrown out. This guy's real confident. Notice what he says. This is the Egyptian steward saying, your God, the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. Then he brought Simeon out to them. So here comes Simeon out of prison. Now again, I would assume, he's going to have the long beard, the long scrawny hair, but they probably went through the whole shower shave process and brought him out all cleaned up for lunch. The steward took them into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon, so they had all the stuff they got out, all the potassium nuts and everything, because they had heard that they were to eat there. It's like, oh, we're here to eat lunch with the governor. This is a switch in direction. So again, they're completely off balance once again. Then Joseph came home. They presented to him their gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. There it is. He asked them how they were, and then he says, how is your aged father and you told me about? Is he still living? Very important in this whole scenario. Is your dad still alive? They replied, your servant, our father, is still alive and well. And they bowed low to pay him honor. He's well. Everybody's fine, sir. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Deeply moved, once again, this is the second time now, deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. Now, so it's not just the brothers who are going through some emotional stuff. This is a couple decades of holding back and fighting, and now he's in his bedroom crying by himself. It goes on and says, after he'd washed his face, he came out and controlling himself said, serve the food. They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews. It's kind of interesting how, when you get into the book of Acts, you talk about how the Jews would not eat with Gentiles. Here it's reversed. The Egyptians would not eat with the Hebrews. For it is detestable to the Egyptians. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other with astonishment. Now remember, these are not your stair-stepped, brothers, the 19-year-old, the 17-year-old, the 16-year-old, like this. These are all men that are in their 30s and 40s and pushing 50. If Joseph's, 43, 44 like this already, these brothers are older than him. So they're up, 50. So these are 11 men, and they're seated exactly in their birth order. They're like, hey, check this out. He assigned us seats in the way we were born. This is spooky. How did he do that? I mean, you're getting one or two right, but going 11 for 11 on the birth order. So, verse 33, the men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with them. And again, I'm sorry, but the word drank freely, it is the word S-A-K-A-R. It means to be drunk. I mean, they feasted and they drank, and the stories are starting to flow. I mean, they're drinking. So anyway, right there, again, they're having a good time, but they're going to have these things right here. He's going to pull this back on them later as far as divination, that he's going to say, I have divination. I can know things by divination. And he's going to use the silver cup that's going to be stolen. That's how he finds these things out. He's playing with their minds yet. Okay, chapter 44. Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of the house. Fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry, and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Do it again. Then put my cup, the one from my table, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way on their donkeys. And again, you got to imagine, they had a great time. I mean, they feasted at Joseph's house. They were welcomed. Everything's fine. They gave him gifts. He treated them well. He particularly likes Benjamin. He's got five times his portions. And they slept good. They got up and they headed back. Everything is a beautiful day. Beautiful day in Egypt. And they're heading back to Canaan. Everybody's together again. The whole family's together, except, of course, the one son they lost. Simeon's together. Benjamin's there. What a great day. Okay. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys. They had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to the steward, now he's not telling them, he says, go after those men at once. And when you catch up with them, say to them, why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? You know, finding out spiritual things and asking questions of the spiritual realms. This is a wicked thing you have done. When he caught up, and again, the steward is thinking it's an actual crime. I mean, this is like, he's not telling you, pretend you're arresting him. Go out there and arrest those men. So this is a full-floored, full-fledged, pull them over the side, a shakedown. They're stripping through everything. These guys are under arrest and going to be drugged back to Egypt. When he caught up with them, he repeated these words to them. But they says to him, why does my Lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths the first time. So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die. And the rest of us will become my Lord's slaves. So it's like, just a few minutes before, everything's fine. Simeon's coming back. Benjamin's coming back. Everything is great. But now, all of a sudden, they just put themselves on a line where Jacob's worst nightmare is about to unravel. Very well, then, he says, let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave. The rest of you will be free from blame. In other words, he steps it back. Instead of dying and all of your slaves, we'll just take the one. And Joseph is recreating the separation of the one. First it was Simeon, now it's going to be Benjamin. What are you guys going to do if we take one of your sons or one of your brothers again? What are you going to do? You're just going to turn and walk away? Or are you going to respond? Each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And of course, as they go, no cup, see, no cup, see, no cup, see, 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 there's no cup here. Of course, the money was there. And they get to the youngest one, all of a sudden, it's like, oh no, here it is. The cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this, they tore their clothes. Then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. It's over. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in. Same house where everything was. They had the great party the day before. Same house. Joseph was sitting there waiting. And they come right back in the same situation. It says, Joseph was still there in the house when Judah and his brothers came in. And they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, what is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination? And that's why, he's using that. They figured that out with this being seated in order and other things that seems to have this keen insight on. Yeah, not to mention he's your brother. Verse 16. What can we say, my Lord? Judah, notice who steps up. Here's your leadership. It's not Reuben. It's not Simeon. It's not Levi. Judah steps up. The others are like, we have no good ideas. And Judah steps up. And just watch how this all plays out. Judah replied, what can we say? I mean, what is our defense? We didn't do it? There's the cup. I don't know what's going on. What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. See that? It's like they know Benjamin didn't steal the cup. They know they didn't steal the silver. And the reason they know Benjamin didn't steal the cup because each of the men know they didn't steal the silver that's in their bag. We don't know what's going on. We know you're upset. We know your cup's in the bag. We didn't do it. You didn't do it. Is God just trying to burn us? I mean, God is judging us for our sins. What can we say? We're fighting against God right here. God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves. We ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup. Notice what he puts in here. We are now my servant's Lord's slaves. We ourselves along with the one. Meaning, we're all going this together. Every one of us is in. We're not going to go back and leave our brother behind. We're all doing this together. Now, this is Judah. I'm not sure what, Simeon Levi. No, we're not all in on this together. I think they are, though. I think that's a consensus. They're all like, we're not going to go back and see our father again. But Joseph says, far be it from me to do such a thing. That would be ridiculous. Only the man who's found to have the cup will go back as be my slave. The rest of you may go back to your father in peace. Now, again, that's a funny line right there. No. I'm not that kind of man. I'm going to be fair. Only the one who stole the cup, he's going to stay. The rest of you, you can go in peace. You're free to go. Have a nice day. I'll take this one. It's like, now, 20-some years before, it's like, thank you very much, and we're out of here. But right now, they're like, no, we can't go back to that life. We can't go back to that kind of a condition. Then here's Judah steps up. After saying, you can go in peace. Judah then steps up and says, please, my Lord, let your servant speak a word to my Lord. Do not be angry. Now, he's doing kind of like what Esther did with Xerxes, kind of like, I don't have permission to speak here, but I'm going to ask for permission to speak, and please don't get mad until I finish what I'm saying. He's asking the master for permission to speak. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servants, here's how it all came down. You asked us, do you have a father or brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and there is a younger son born in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. That's what you asked, that's what we said. Then you said to your servants, bring him down so I can see him for myself. And so now you've seen him. And we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. But you told us, your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. We couldn't take him, but you wouldn't let us come. We had to bring him. He says, this is not a good situation. When we went back to your servant, my father, and told him what my Lord had said, verse 25, then our father says, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. So in other words, you forced us to bring this son, and we brought him. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. Now, this is the first time Joseph hears about his father's response to his disappearance. Dad thinks I got torn up by a wild animal? What'd you guys do? What'd you guys do with my coat? These are things he might be thinking. Verse 30. So now, if the boy is not with... Now again, he doesn't say that's what happened. He says, this is what my dad thinks. He thinks Benjamin's older brother, got torn up by wild animals. Now, he can't have this happen. We can't let this happen to my dad. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with this boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. You will kill my father if this boy doesn't go back. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed, your meaning I, Judah, guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I says, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. So in other words, here's the answer. Now then, please, let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. So there's only one way to solve this. Once again, Judah stepping up in that leadership position, just like he accused himself in the Tamar case. He says, I will take responsibility to save the family. I'll take the boy and I'll bring him back. If anything happens, I'll be responsible. I will find a way to pay for it if something happens. I will take responsibility. And now it's happened. He goes, I don't know why this happened, but I do know how important it is. and it's my position. I took the vow. Now you leave the boy, go back to his father so he can live, and I will stay. It's better for me to be your servant and never see my family again than have to go back and see my father suffer and die because of the boy. I will stay here and let the boy, let them be happy. I mean, that's a man stepping. Again, this is the ancestor of Jesus Christ right here, the line of the tribe of Judah right here. Very similar. They got that correlation. Okay, so he says, now please your servant, I'm going to read verse 33 again. Now then please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. I would rather be here in slavery than see my father break down. Verse 45, well, there it is. There it is. I mean, this is what Joseph was getting at right here. Then Joseph could no longer control himself. Before all of his attendants, he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. It's like, get out, everybody leave, except, they're going to say, the only people that were there were his brothers and Joseph. Everybody leave. So all of his guards, his attendants, all the Egyptians leave. They scatter, and they're scrambling, they're running. Now it's the brothers. Now this is where he's going to attack, he's going to take our donkeys. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, as he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Your visor, your prime minister, your governor, having a mental breakdown right now. I mean, it's like after 13 years of this, dreams and famine and saving grain, all the numbers got to his head. He'd kicked everybody out. We can't get in. The door's locked. He's in there with 11 of those Hebrews, and he's bawling like a baby. And I mean, it wasn't just for a few moments. It's long enough where they're listening. It's like it's not stopping. They ran over to Pharaoh's palace, and Pharaoh, the visor is breaking down. It's like everybody's like, what? The whole, probably a national day. It's like everything stopped. It's like, what's going on? Now he's stopping. Now, if you think Pharaoh and his household's confused, look at the 11 brothers there. It's like, what is going on? This is like the weirdest movie I've ever seen. It's like stuff pops up in our sack. Benjamin steals this, and now we got this guy who's mean to us. Now he's bawling. Joseph said to his brothers, "Now here it is. Out of all the tears, I am Joseph." And he knows the first thing he says with his mouth. He's already asked it several times already. But now, after having said, "I am Joseph," is my father still living? Tell me my dad is still alive. Now, can you imagine the strangest thing they've ever seen just went bizarre? It's like, I mean, how would they? They're just like in shock already. And in a state of shock, it's like, boom, they get shocked again. I mean, there's not a greater story. I mean, you can't imagine. This has got to be one of the most tense moments in the history of the world. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were what? Yeah, you think? His brothers were not able to answer him. Oh, they're just stunned. It's like they were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he says, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. I can tell you of him. I know because you sold me." And now they're just like, oh, man. It's like, this is great news. Wait, this is not good news. It's like, oh, man. If we thought he was going to be mean to us before, he's in charge of, I mean, we're all dead men. What's going to happen out now? I mean, you just see their minds rushing. That's how this story ends. So now, do not be distressed. He tells them right away. He knows they're going to be afraid of him because of what they did to him. Do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been a famine. Now we know it's the ninth year. So that would be he's 37, he's 39 right now. He's just ready to turn 40. For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing or reaping. Some would say that the reason is that some would say it didn't flood. Some would say it flooded too much. That's why there's no plowing or reaping. Is the Nile overextended and there's no plowing or reaping? So, I mean, there's two ways of looking at it. There wasn't a big flood, so there's no good soil, or it flooded and it never receded. They missed the planting season. Verse 7, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth to save your lives by a great deliverance. Okay, that's huge right there. He's going to say right here, no, he says, this is what God wanted. God sent me here to save lives. And the reason was, now remember, you've got to understand, these people are not what we'd say scripturally illiterate. They're not just aimlessly living their lives. There is that promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that God gave Abraham. They know it. The boys have been told it. They don't necessarily all understand how it's all going to play out or what it means, but they do know that they're supposed to be a people of God, that God's going to bless the world, and there's going to have to be a remnant. And so right here, notice this right here in verse 7. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Because I'm here to save the Abrahamic covenant. That's what Joseph is there for, the line of Abraham. Verse 8, so then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. God knows that you are going to need saved. He played it out in your personalities. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It wasn't you who sent me here. He could have referred to you. Remember those dreams? Remember those dreams I told you about? He says, God was telling us, this is where I will be, and this is how he got me here. And again, you ask the question. Let me say this. You ask the question, couldn't there have been an easier way to do it? Couldn't have Pharaoh just had a dream? Says there's a man named Joseph living in the tent of Jacob's down there. Go up there, send your cavalry up there, ask him to come. He'll be your advisor. So there's a knock on the tent door of Jacob. We need Joseph. He's going to be the leader of Egypt. He's going to save our land. Come on up. It's like, we see, that's how we want it to go. We forget that there's so much of us that we're weak, that we need training, that we need character, that we need to be molded, and more so than we even know. And I'll say it this way, is God is more interested in changing us than changing our circumstances. So much of our prayer life, so much of our religious life is God fix this, God fix that, God fix. God is not into fixing stuff. He's into fixing people. He's trying to conform us into the image of Christ. Yes, but I've got this problem, I've got that problem. And that's what we pray about. It's like God says, I'm not interested in fixing problems. I'm interested in fixing you. I need these things to mold you. And clearly Joseph knew that. He says, you meant it to destroy me. But God says, this is what Joseph had to get sold. He had to be a servant of Potiphar. He had to learn some things. He had to be lied about. So he learned these things. He had to go through prison. He had to have people betray him and forget about him. He stayed faithful. And his character has been forming. Now again, it's like, whoa, I don't know if I want to preach that. It's like, that's the way it all comes down. Life could be so much easier. Could it not be easier? It's like, well, God, what? Is he just powerless? Why doesn't he fix these things? Just fix a few problems? No, he is doing this for everybody. God is actively in everybody's life conforming you into the image of Christ. That's what he's doing. It's like, why does he solve all these problems? He's solving the number one problem. He's using life to form us into the image of Christ. And Joseph sees that. The brothers, they've gone through this whole 20-year period. Look at the development they've had. Look how far the brothers have come in 2 decades. To the place where Judah will say, I will stay. I don't want to see. This is not going to happen again. I will suffer instead of my father suffering. It's like, well, it's like right there, it's like, that's exactly what it's about. We've made progress. Like, why do all these bad things happen? Just so Judah would be able to step up and say, I will do it. Well, then we fixed the problem. We fixed Judah. So again, when you read the Bible a lot of times, that's what you're looking for, is God is forming people. Oh, sorry, went off on preaching right there. Here we go, verse 8. So then he says, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And why did God allow all these bad things to happen to Joseph? They weren't bad things. They were necessary things to conform him, to fix him, to mold him. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of the entire household, and ruler of Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. Go back and say, your son Joseph told us to tell you this. Joseph? God has made me lord of Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children, and your grandchildren, your flocks and your herds and all you have. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. I mean, maybe he got his accent back. He's talking to them. All of a sudden, he's not speaking Egyptian. He's speaking their language to him. He says, you can tell this is me talking. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt. Just like any son, tell my dad how good I'm doing. Tell him. Take a picture. This is me. in Pharaoh's court. Take a snapshot. It's like, text this to Dad. I'm in charge. This is my office, Dad. This is where I work. It's like every son wants to show his father how successful he is. And this is Joseph right here. Say, make sure you tell Dad how great I am. You don't see Joseph run around and tell you, I'm great. But when it comes to Dad, make sure you tell Dad I'm great. I don't want to boast or anything, but Dad wants to hear this. I'll provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your house will be dead. Okay, I'm in verse 13. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he, Joseph, threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. He just stopped crying long enough to unload that. Then he's back to crying. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. Then they sat down and then they talked. And they had 20-some years to catch up. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all of his officials were pleased. Oh, why were they pleased? Oh, we thought it was a mental breakdown. Okay, everything's okay. His brothers are, his family's visiting. Oh, that explains. Otherwise, it's like, what's going to happen now? The savior of the land has just collapsed mentally. Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this. Now again, now this is Pharaoh talking. Do this means do this. Do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, which is Goshen. It's up there in the Nile Delta. And there's some interesting things being discovered up there as far as archaeology, as far as settlements of the Semitic people like this from this time period. And even, I've got to do some more research on it, there's been like a very elaborate palace-like found there with different houses and a tomb that was not broken into but was broken open. And everything was taken out, but it wasn't broken into like a thief, but with the bricks removed and the sarcophagus was taken out. I've got to do some more research on this before I get too far in it. But, I mean, it looks like they may have found the land of where the Israelites were staying. Of course, archaeologists, they got different dates and they're trying to find out where does it fit. But again, like I said last week, there's got to be some information that's going to be discovered that confirms many of these stories. Okay, take your car. Okay, verse 19. Pharaoh's still talking. You are also directed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings because the best of Egypt will be yours. In other words, don't load the carts up with a bunch of junk from Canaan. Just bring your family because we got all the junk you want here. So verse 21, so the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothing. And this is what he sent to his father. 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt. 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and the other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away. And as they were leaving, he said to them, as he's waving, don't quarrel on the way. Don't screw this up and get into an argument. Just go, bring Dad back, and then we'll take care of it. Just don't argue. I wonder if that was a problem they had. So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is the ruler of all Egypt. And then it's like, well, now how did that happen? did they ever tell Dad how it happened? Oh, man. Joseph's still alive. Jacob was stunned. Yeah. He did not believe them. Right. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, carts, you think of, you know, wooden wheels, a little cart. This is coming out of Pharaoh's court. These are limousines from Egypt. And we got carts here. I mean, even in my mind, he sent carts, a couple of little wooden wheels and a little oxen pulling a little cart. Jump on, Dad. This is what Joseph wants to take you back in Egypt in this wooden cart. It's like, no, I think he sent the limousine to bring you back to the land. This is Joseph's cart or limousine. Chariot. But when he had told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived after some 2 decades. And Israel, notice again, called him Israel, said, I am convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. And chapter 46 begins their journey going to go back. Everybody's going to go in there, and we got some other interesting things as this all plays out. Okay, hey, we got to quit. Thank you very much for your patience. I think that's one of the great stories. I mean, that just has to be told over and over and over again. as far as the drama. I hope I captured some of it. I mean, I think it'd be much better in a movie, I think, but there it is. Well, hey, we got to quit. Thank you for being here. I'll pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, I do thank you again for the story. I thank you for the great details that we have before us. We thank you for your faithfulness, especially as we see in Joseph's life, as how faithful you were to him to prepare him for the task that you've set before him. Again, Father, we thank you for doing the same thing for us, as we would show confidence and faith in you in all situations, that we would know that you are leading and guiding us. Again, we thank you for this, and ask that you would, again, be with us in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you.